You're listening to Westside Church. For more information, visit us at westsideinfo.com.
Hey, God is so good. I'm telling you, God is so good. The word says that sorrow might last for a night, but joy comes in the morning, and it's the morning, so joy is here, and it's good to see all of you. Hey, this Saturday, guys, all the men, and that's, I'm talking like high school and above, this Saturday morning at 8 o'clock right in here, we're going to have our men's breakfast, and it's a time where guys can get together. We've had a great men's advance a couple weeks ago, and we want to follow that up and keep inputting and ministering to men, encouraging men. And so, guys, make sure you sign up today and make sure you bring a friend. One of the reasons is to bring guys and bring a friend to expose them to a healthy community. And this Saturday morning, we have a special speaker, one of our own, Randy Gashler. He's the bald dude over here that plays bass once in a while, the big guy. He was a star football player for UCLA. Not many people know that. He was MVP for a couple years. And he also is an author. And he's also a pioneer in the charter school movement in California. Is the president of a huge nonprofit corporation. And a very big capacity guy. And he's got a testimony of God changing his life. So that's a great thing to encourage guys and invite him to. And then on December 4th, ladies, is the annual Christmas tea, which is like the biggest ladies' event of the year. And this place will be packed out. It'll be a white Christmas, and it will be decorated. There'll be a great speaker, our very own Patricia Vander Dusen will be speaking and telling part of her story and what God has done in her life, and looking forward to that. So ladies, that's December 4th. You need to sign up starting today as well. The sign-ups start today for that. And that will fill up, and they'll have to like cut it off at some point. And so looking forward to those things. We're in a series, a year-long series of being good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And in that year-long series, we're doing a series on the Holy Spirit right now, that we are not good stewards of the Holy Spirit, but we are good stewards of what the Holy Spirit has given us. And the things that he has inputted into us, the gifts that he's given to us, we need to steward those well as his children. And then in that series, it's a series within a series within a series, we're talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Last week and this week, and when I preached this message today on Thursday night, I ran out of time, which is it was very rare for me, because as of my teacher background, I've learned how to stay within my notes and deliver the message that God has called me to. It's because I had years of training that after 40 minutes, the bell goes and the students leave. And if you're not done talking, they're gone anyway. So I have trained myself to teach that way. But I want to take my time with this, because the baptism of the Holy Spirit is number one in the body of Christ. It's controversial. And the reason it's controversial is because the devil hates you. And he'll do whatever he can to bring in misconceptions and questions and ambiguity and accusations and things like that, when it's something that God provided for us to accomplish his work here on this earth. He gave us water baptism so that we could be identified with Christ and rise again. He gave us Holy Spirit baptism. He gave us and challenged us in a baptism of suffering. Lots of baptisms or lots of immersions that he's given to us. And the reason is because we've been saved, we've been prepared for heaven. That's a baptism in itself into the body of Christ. We've been prepared for heaven, we're ready for heaven. But the reason we're water baptized, the reason we're baptized in the Holy Spirit and these kind of things, is to prepare us for life on this earth, because God didn't want to leave us without being equipped. And so these are some of the things that he has done. And so last week, I'm going to briefly share what I shared last week, but please get the message from last week. It's very easy online to do that. And you just click on the front page. It'll be on last week. And Joey, if you could leave up last week's message on the front page and this week's when you post today's, that would be great. So those would be easy for you to get with just one click. Terry and I have a very privileged background. When I say privileged, I can't tell you how privileged I feel, how fortunate I feel in God. I feel like I have the best background, the best experiences to be used for his glory. for me. And I hope you feel that way about you, that you can take whatever has happened to you in your life, that you can use that for His glory. But I grew up as an orphan. I grew up without a father. I understood that kind of stuff, then adopted into a family of a pastor in Santa Barbara, California, an evangelical pastor. He loved God. My dad loved God, and he loved to see people come to Jesus. My dad had a heart for missions. My dad's classmates in college at Wheaton College, and he went to Moody Bible Institute and Wheaton College. But his classmates at Wheaton were Nate Saint and Jim Elliott, the guys that were killed down in Ecuador in the late 40s, early 50s. Those guys. And so my dad just had a heart for that. He had a passion for souls. And my dad was best friends with Terry's dad. And Terry's dad was a pastor too. He was more conservative, a very conservative Baptist pastor. But I'm telling you, he loved God and he had a passion to tell people about Jesus. And then we spent years, Terry and I, before we moved up here 11 years ago, we were 22 years at a church in Southern California. And our pastor, Jesse, who mentored me and was a real father to me, in the Lord. He's older now. He's 84 now, and he was the kind of guy who was radical for Jesus. When he got saved, he was birthed into the Latter-day Rain movement in the late 1940s. It was an eco-Pentecostal explosion in those times, and so he was birthed into that movement. And his story included about 15 years of struggle for him to get baptized in the Holy Spirit because of his background, because he smoked since he was 6 years old and wore no shoes until high school, and he was a star football player for Rice University in Texas. He started as quarterback for Rice University when he was a freshman in college, and the year that he was a senior, he had got saved, so he quit the football team, and they won the national championship. And so he was going to go pro and all that, but God got a hold of him, and he became a missionary, went to Japan, and met his wife Claire. But we had 22 years of mentoring under that style. And Jesse loves God, and he has a passion for souls. But he had an understanding of the Holy Spirit that we didn't have a background on, because the church we grew up in, it was like, ooh, you stay away from that kind of stuff. You just don't talk about it. You don't mention that. It's praise God, praise the Father, praise the Son, and praise the Holy Spirit. And you just kind of like, you know, over here, this kind of thing. And so then we got an understanding and a real wide breadth of teaching and instruction and mentoring in those areas. And when Terry and I were in high school, just coming out of high school in a Baptist church, in the Baptist youth group, I was the president of the youth group, she was the secretary, had a little thing going on there. But we loved God and we were passionate. We'd go down to the Calvary Chapel. It was right smack in 1971, it was right smack in the middle of what's called the Jesus Movement, and millions of young people came to Christ and turned their lives to Christ, just radical. And so we were part of that, and we sort of got my dad in trouble with the deacons of the church, because they said, what are they going down there? Those hippies are crazy and wild. And my dad stood up for us, and he said, look it. Everybody, all the other kids are having sex, taking drugs, and these kids are pursuing God. You leave them alone. And even though he never embraced the charismatic or the gifts of the Spirit, he still understood that we were passionate about God. And so I'm so thankful for these experiences. And then in our last church, then at the late, very end of the 70s, 79 to 82 or 3, there's what is now known as the Charismatic Renewal, where millions of Catholics came, got genuinely saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, and as well as other people. And all these movements that we've been part of are very different from each other. They have different doctrines and different ways and different styles of doing things. But I'm telling you, if somebody can say Jesus Christ is Lord, you can't say it except by the Spirit of God, and they say this is His word, and we want to honor Him and His word, and we want to tell people about the good news of Jesus Christ, we will not argue and fight over small things with those people. We are one body around this world. We are Christians. We are Christ followers. So please, in this church, never let it be said that we're bagging on other churches or putting them down. We are teammates with other believers around the world. But at the same time, God has called us to a specific task. He's given us a vision, and this is the direction that we're headed. And so God has called hundreds of people to say, yeah, that's the direction I want to go. I'll follow you as you're following Christ, and let's move together and impact this region. And so I'm so excited for that background. But I have a message about the Holy Spirit. It's going to challenge some people. It's going to test some people. It's going to encourage you. It might upset you because you thought you had it all figured out. And we're in big trouble when we think we have it all figured out. I just got it right this way. Don't mess me up. I don't want to think anymore. I've got it all figured out. I don't want to change. And I hope that this message last week, this week, and now next week will cause you to go to God. John the Baptist, actually, he wasn't a Baptist. He was a baptizer. He was John the Baptizer. He said in Mark 1:8, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. It's in the Bible. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is in the Bible. So last week we talked about the fact that believers have questions and misconceptions about the Holy Spirit. And so what I want to do today is I want to put a phone number up here. And if you have textability with your phone, you can text this number that's up there a question. And at the end of my talk this morning, I'll answer a couple questions. And so just text questions if you have them. If they're relevant to what I'm preaching about, you know, it's just not like, you know, what's your birthday or something like this, or will you please stop? We're going too long, something like this. So, but also in Acts chapter 1, verse 5, Jesus said this. He said, John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So John the baptizer said it, Jesus said it, and talked about the baptism. The baptizo, the immersion, the full dunking or drenching in the Holy Spirit. And so to answer some of the questions that people do have and how the Holy Spirit works in our lives, let's not look at our preferred style about how the Holy Spirit works or our background or experience or potential misconceptions that we may have picked up along the way. Let's take what the Bible has to say about the subject as our foundation, as our basis, as our belief. And also, we talked about last week, the Holy Spirit baptism is normal Christianity. It happened at the beginning. People considered it normal to be full of the Holy Spirit or the Holy Spirit come upon people in ways that they could not explain and to give them gifts that were available. We have moved so far from the normal that what we consider normal now is actually abnormal Christianity, because normal Christianity is full of the miraculous. It's full of the Holy Spirit. It's full of people getting saved and healed and delivered and set free. That's normal Christianity. That was radical, the basis of our faith. And so we've moved so far from that that we consider that abnormal. Those are kind of weird over there. And we consider this normal, but you live in the abnormal so long that it seems to be normal, when actually this is normal over here. And we talked about why be filled with the Holy Spirit. The main reasons that we're filled with the Holy Spirit is one, to be have power to be his witnesses. In Acts 1:8, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And that's just four verses later after Jesus said you'll be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Come upon, baptized in, falling upon, filled with, that's all the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Baptism, according to Luke in the Gospel of Luke, and according to Luke in the book of Acts, he wrote the book of Acts, baptism tends to refer to the initial filling of the Holy Spirit. But we're not to live in an initial experience. It is, and once it happens, it is to be ongoing and continuous. We're also filled with the Spirit so that we can live godly and victorious lives. We can get victory over sin. And the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin and righteousness. And J. Rodham Williams in Holy Spirit Baptism said, so with Spirit baptism, the whole being of a person, body, soul, and spirit, is imbued with the Spirit of God. And number three, we're filled with the Holy Spirit so that we might be joy-filled believers. In the middle of struggles, in the middle of persecution, in the middle of the first century Christians dying for their faith, in the middle of 21st century Christians around the world, Christians are still dying for their faith by the hundreds of thousands. And we live a little bit isolated here in North America, but to understand that we do have some sort of persecution, but we can have joy no matter what our circumstances, and that comes from the fullness and the filling of the Holy Spirit. So let's read out of Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 4, starting off this morning. And this is an account of Philip, who was one of the first deacons set in Acts chapter 6. Now the church was exploding, and the apostles, which were serving as the elders of the local Jerusalem church, they were eldering, and they said, we must spend our time in word and prayer. And so they raised up deacons who would administrate the affairs and keep the relational connections strong in the early church. One of those was Philip, and then one of them was Stephen, and he was martyred. And then because of that, Stephen being killed and the Christians being persecuted, they were scattered all around. And we'll pick it up here in Acts chapter 8, verse 4. But the believers who were scattered preached the good news about Jesus wherever they went. Philip, for example, went to the city of Samaria and told the people there about the Messiah. Crowds listened intently to Philip because they were eager to hear his message and see the miraculous signs he did. Philip wasn't just a deacon in that he, you know, took care of the coffee and those kind of things. We see deacons as mighty men and women of God. Yeah. And many evil spirits were cast out, screaming as they left their victims. And many who had been paralyzed or lame were healed. And so there was great joy in that city. I'm telling you, when the Holy Spirit comes, there is great joy. And a lot of times we as Christians, we're afraid of joy. We have no problem going to a basketball or football game, sitting next to a person who paints half their face blue and half white and have horns coming out of their head and their stomach is open and they have a big letter and their friends all have the letter, you know, letters, and they're spelling out words going like this. We maybe not will not do that, but we just go, yeah, right on, you know, you're a fan like this. But if it happens in church and somebody exuberant and excited about Jesus, we go, oh, wait a minute. This is a holy place. And we don't do things like that. We're not full of joy and exuberance and things like that. Now, I'm not talking about making a spectacle of yourself and drawing attention to yourself. Everything we do draws attention to Him. There's a big difference. A man named Simon had been a sorcerer there for many years, amazing the people of Samaria and claiming to be someone great. Everyone from the least to the greatest often spoke of him as the great one, the power of God. They listened closely to him because for a long time he had astounded them with his magic. But now the people believed Philip's message of the good news, the gospel concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. As a result, many men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself believed and was baptized. Isn't that great? He began following Philip wherever he went, and he was amazed by the signs and great miracles Philip performed. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that the people of Samaria had accepted God's message, they sent Peter and John there. So Peter and John, apostles, came down to Samaria. As soon as they arrived, they prayed for these new believers to receive the Holy Spirit. Now, people had received the message of Christ. They had gotten baptized. There was miracles. There was demons cast out. But yet the apostles came down and brought more. The Holy Spirit had not yet come upon. That word come upon is the same as falling on or being filled with or baptized. It's the same experience. It's the fullness of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them, for they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John laid their hands on those believers, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given when the apostles laid their hands on people, he offered them money to buy this power. He had believed in Christ, but he was still pretty immature. And he saw what the apostles did, and he saw that the people, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, something happened because he said, I want that power. Something happened. Now, it doesn't say that they spoke in other tongues and things like that, but the implication here is that something supernatural happened, and he says, I want that power. That's not the same dunamis power that the Holy Spirit gives us. That's exousia, the Greek word exousia, which means the ability or the authority to do that. Let me have this power too, he exclaims, so that when I lay hands on people, they'll receive the Holy Spirit. So, Here you have an account in the book of Acts, the early church there, where Christ came in, Christ was preached, the city was filled with joy, there was great miracles taking place, and then the apostles came and actually brought a measure of the Holy Spirit that they hadn't experienced yet. Here's a question for you. Is speaking in tongues the evidence that I'm filled with the Holy Spirit? To some people, yes, but to the Bible, no. John Piper says, there is no way to argue rightly from the book of Acts that God intends for baptism with the Spirit always, the key there is always, to be accompanied by speaking in tongues. And Paul plainly teaches in 1 Corinthians 12:10 that God does not give the gift of tongues, or any gift for that matter, to everyone at the same time. Being baptized with the Holy Spirit may or may not result in the speaking of tongues, and therefore speaking in tongues is not a necessary part of either Luke's or Paul's definition of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. However, it does come up often that tongues did accompany the filling of the Spirit. And we just saw that in Acts chapter 2 last week when the disciples, they had been Christ believers. Peter had said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus had breathed upon them at the Last Supper, saying, "Receive the Holy Spirit." But yet later, at Pentecost, they were filled with or baptized in the Holy Spirit. But here's what the Bible does say is evidence of being filled with the Spirit. The primary evidence that we're filled with the Holy Spirit is that we bear fruit that results from our yielded and submitted lives. That's the primary indicator. That's the primary evidence that we are filled or the Holy Spirit has come upon us. What kind of fruit is that? It's out of Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. I love this list. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. If love is coming out of you, if joy is coming out of you, if peace is saturating you, that's evidence that you're full of the Holy Spirit. Patience exuding from you. That's fruit of the Spirit. It's not necessarily going after joy or going after patience. It's going after God Himself and His Holy Spirit filling you so that these things are a byproduct of what He has done. Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, against such things, there is no law. That's what Paul said. If you are full of the Holy Spirit and joy is coming out of you, patience is coming out of you, peace is coming out, self-control, goodness, kindness, then you don't even have to worry about the law. It doesn't mean you can break the law. Those things are not an option, or they're not even a factor, because you're living in a way that pleases God. The holiness and the goodness of God is coming out of you. You don't have to worry about it. I wouldn't even want to lie. I wouldn't want to steal. I wouldn't want to commit murder or adultery. So ask yourself honestly, is this fruit in your life? Is joy bursting out of you? Joy in the middle of a tough circumstance. Or the other fruits as well. Victory over sin and being an effective witness. Those are evidences that you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Here's another question. Okay, so suppose a person doesn't receive the overwhelming experience of the Holy Spirit at conversion when they receive Christ. What then? Well, just a little instruction is the thing that we seek is not the second blessing, or theologians call it a second work of grace. That's not what we seek. What we're seeking is Him. And these things come as a byproduct. As if somehow that experience of being full of the Holy Spirit or baptized, I've been around people, because of our vast experience, we've been around people some people think that you're not even saved until you're speaking in tongues and filled with the Holy Spirit. Or they'll add this, Holy Ghost baptized Christian. Well, honestly, if we look back at authentic Christianity, everybody's full of the Holy Spirit. You're supposed to be. That's supposed to be our goal and desire, is to have the fullness of God Almighty inside of us, and that's the Holy Spirit. So I'm not going to argue over that point, and I don't want to divide over those kind of things. But I don't see us being commanded in Scripture to seek after that second experience. What I see us being commanded is, I want the fullness of what God has for me. And that may or may not come. Now, I believe that each believer, this is me personally, I believe that each believer can speak in tongues. And I believe that each believer can see them using all of the gifts as the Holy Spirit gives them the manifestations. And I believe that there's much Bible evidence that people can have a second experience. It happened to me. I grew up. I loved Christ. And I remember our daughter was being dedicated to the Lord. And one of the pastors of the church we were in put his hands on me and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And at that point, his faith met my faith, and I was ready. I was poised, and I laid down my agenda. I laid down my selfishness. I said, "God, I surrender everything to you. I want all that you have for me." And absolutely nothing happened. But I was filled with the Holy Spirit right then. I know it. Paul says, keep on being filled. In Acts chapter 2, the apostles were filled in a second way. In Acts chapter 8, Philip in Samaria, and the apostles came down, and the people were filled in a second way. But it's not mandated in Scripture, it's described in Scripture. What we should seek, and this applies to all Christians, is that God pour His Spirit out upon us so completely that we are filled with joy, we're filled with the experience of having victory over sin, and that we become bold in our witness. That's what we should seek. Jesus was. In Luke 10:21, it says, at the same time, Jesus was filled with joy of the Holy Spirit. Well, Jesus was God. How could he be filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit? Because Jesus was living as a man and showing us how it can be done. And he says, you have the same Holy Spirit that I'm relying on. While I'm down here, I've stripped myself of all my ability as Almighty God. And it's difficult to explain. Yes, he was God. And yes, he was man, but right then, acting as man, he was filled with the Holy Spirit and showing us that we too can accomplish the same things that he did by the power of the Holy Spirit, because he said, greater things shall you do than you see me doing. And that's because of the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible clearly tells us that we can ask for the Holy Spirit. That we can say, I want the fullness of God working in my life. And I was just thinking of a few ways this week of how the Holy Spirit can come. And I've pretty much seen all these, except for one. The Holy Spirit's fullness can come upon a person in these ways. It may come in an overwhelming sense of His presence. Now, when I say overwhelming, I'm talking about overwhelming, where you can hardly even stand. Because you know the presence of Almighty God is in you. It may come in a seemingly chaotic, it doesn't mean that it's chaotic just because you've never been around it before. It may come in a seemingly chaotic experience of happiness, excitement, joy, and speaking in tongues or prophesying. It may come in a seemingly chaotic experience of happiness, excitement, and joy, and no tongues. The fullness of the Holy Spirit may come as a flood of peace throughout your entire being. Your world is falling apart, and you've submitted and yielded yourself to Him. You've asked for His presence. You've asked for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You've asked God to fill you completely. You've asked for all that He's offering you, and you have a supernatural peace that comes as a fruit of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace. And you can't explain it to anybody. Nobody understands. Why do you have peace in the middle of this situation? It may come. The fullness of the Holy Spirit may come through a crisis of suffering when you finally abandon. You just give up and release your whole self to God. It may come in a quiet determination to live in total surrender to Him the rest of your life. And from that point on, your life is radically changed. That's actually how I was filled with the Holy Spirit. said, God, I give up. I'm not going to live for myself anymore. I'm going to live for you. And I don't care if people torture me or shoot me or anything. I am not changing. I'm not turning back ever again. And you can only say that by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Now, the gifts of the Holy Spirit came, but not at that point. And I've seen the manifestation of all the gifts of the Spirit have worked through me at some point or another. I prayed for people that have gotten healed. I prayed for people that haven't gotten healed. Gifts of the Spirit are drops of grace. They're manifestations given by the Holy Spirit for His purposes because we're His co-laborers. The fullness of the Holy Spirit may come. This is the one I haven't experienced. This Holy Spirit baptism may come as a supernatural peace when you're standing in front of a firing squad. It happened to Stephen. He was full of the Holy Spirit, and he looked up at heaven, and his face was shining bright, and they killed him. Some of us may face that. And it's not just being rejected at work or at school and people talking about you because you're one of those weird Christians. We don't know what the future holds, but we better be ready. And the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, may come as nothing except an inner conviction in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. Because you can't say that except by the Spirit, the Bible says. You can't say that except by the Spirit. And when I was little and my brother and I read that, we'd just go, Jesus Christ is Lord. Okay. Whew. All right, we can't say that except by the Spirit like that. But that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about an honest, heartfelt conviction. And that's a saving knowledge. It's a special revelation of God for you. And I believe it's actually as many believers as there are in the world, that's as many ways as the Holy Spirit can come upon people, honestly. But I can tell you the Holy Spirit can also come upon people gradually through a steady diet of God's Word, of submission to Him, of prayer, of Christian fellowship, of serving, of worshiping Him. And you wake up one morning and you find that you are full of the Holy Ghost, you are full of joy, and you weren't that way a year ago or 10 years ago or something. And something has changed in you where you are a bold and effective witness for Him in the workplace or at your school or in your neighborhood. And you have victory over sin and you are constantly full of joy that only comes about by being filled with the Holy Spirit. There's some things that can empty us as well from the Holy Spirit if we're not watching, if we're not vigilant. Constantly giving out without taking in. Because we are commanded to give out. We're commanded to be overflowing, and we often do that. And we serve, 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 and encourage, 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 give out, give out, give out. And we're not spending time with God. We're not spending time getting filled up. Fill my cup, Lord. And we'll find that the fullness is simply not there. It can be by distractions. It can be by sin. I'm telling you, sin is like taking a knife to a waterbed. It will, the fullness of the Holy Spirit will pour out of you in an instant. And that's where we confess, we repent, we turn from that, and we begin the process again of being filled, as Paul says, with the Holy Spirit. The enemy can be throwing darts all day long. And usually the enemy doesn't throw mines or bombs or explosions. It's like throwing darts. You're standing there, and somebody on the side of you is maybe just throwing a piece of paper at your head. Boing, like this. Cut that out, like this. And all day long, you're just distracted. It could be the enemy trying to trip you up. It could be him doing other things. It can be from our own poor choices. I don't want to give too much credit to the enemy. We are perfectly capable of sin all by our little selves. Poor choices, poor time management, poor financial administration or stewardship, taking a job that God never called us to, that is the death of us. moving somewhere on a whim. Yeah. I want to encourage you. You're free to do whatever you want. You're big people, but don't make major life decisions without lots of prayer and lots of counsel. And please don't make decisions in the middle of a crisis. Never, ever. If you're in the middle of a crisis, do not make a major life decision. Just stay steady. Stay the course. It's the best personal advice I could give you. So, keeping on being filled with the Spirit. Number one, recognize that it's present, that it's going on now. Recognize that it's ongoing. It's like a tank of gas. We got to keep filling it. The Bible says, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. It's an experience or an encounter with the Holy Spirit that changes and empowers us to live bold and victorious lives full of joy. It's relationship with God. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is intimacy, or being filled, that being filled with Him is a special relationship. It's a closeness to God. We become familiar with Him. We become comfortable with Him. Please be comfortable with the Holy Spirit in the intimate moments. And that comes by our invitation. God is a gentleman. He's not going to overpower you if you don't request it or want it. We invite Him in. And remember that it's a command, number five. It's not an option. Paul says in Ephesians 5:18, don't get drunk with wine, for that's dissipation or a wasted life, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. There's lots of prophecy about the Holy Spirit in Joel 2:28 and 29. And afterward, I'll pour out my Spirit on all people. This is what Peter quoted on the day of Pentecost. And your sons and daughters will prophesy. Right there in one fell swoop, the Holy Spirit's coming at Pentecost broke away a gender barrier. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams and your young men will see visions. He broke away the generational barrier right there. Young and old. Men, women, young, old, rich, poor. The next one says, even on my servants, he broke away the socioeconomic barriers. So everyone, every believer can be filled with the Holy Spirit and allow God to use them. I'll pour out my Spirit on those days. Ezekiel 36:26, I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from your heart of stone your heart of stone, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my Spirit, capital S Spirit, in you, and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Here's a few misconceptions about the Holy Spirit or being filled with the Holy Spirit. Number one, that you must be filled with the Spirit to be saved. Actually, it's the other way around. You got to be saved to be filled with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit draws you to the Father. And we're invited to come into His presence and submit to God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And there's this gentle drawing. Sometimes we feel like it's a lasso around our neck and we're dragged in because we resisted. But God draws us to Himself. And when we are, then we understand, God, I want all that You have to offer. So yes, there's a measure of the Holy Spirit when you first get saved, but the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the coming upon, the falling upon, the baptizing, that's because you're desiring that and asking for God to move in you, and you're surrendering completely to Him. Some people call it, I've made Him my Savior, but now I've made Him my Lord. Whatever lingo you want to put on it, it's going through the fullness. You pass over and you're totally surrendered to Almighty God. John 16:8, and when He comes, He'll convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Yes, He draws us. Number two, misconception, that being filled with the Spirit is the end or the apex of all Christianity. It's the culmination, the most spiritual that you can be. Actually, that's not true, because you can get filled with the Holy Spirit. You can be overflowing with the Holy Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit can be working in you right after you're saved, because sometimes the fullness or the baptism of the Holy Spirit occurs simultaneously with salvation. It can happen at the same time. And so a lot of times a misconception is, oh, I speak in tongues now, or oh, I prophesy, or oh, I have the gift of healing, and I pray for people, and now, you know, I'm somebody special. It's not the culmination. A person with a 45 is no better than a person with a 22. They just got more power. All right? But you got to have the maturity to handle what God is giving you, or you tend to draw attention to yourself or think you're special about something. It's actually at the beginning of our relationship with God, the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Number three misconception is, oh, they're just being hyper-emotional. They're just letting their emotions get the best of them. Well, I want to tell you that we as human beings are created in the image of God. And the Bible says that he joys, he sings, he dances over you with singing, the Bible says. And we are created in his image. There's things within us that we cannot control. There's yada, that's a Hebrew word for praise, where it's the spontaneous lifting of the hands in victory and celebration. We cannot not do that as human beings. If you're into a football game or a basketball game or a hockey game or watching the Masters golf tournament and Tiger sinks a 40-foot putt, your arms go like this and you didn't even know what happened. It's because God put that there because you're created in his image and he is celebratory and he's joyful and he rejoices. And so do you. So it's not just hyper-emotional. It's actually releasing who we really are to worship and celebrate Almighty God. Another misconception is something to be fearful of. I'll tell you what, I was. I grew up in a Baptist church where, like this, you stay away from that kind of stuff. We, in Terry, hears from God that we need to go to this other church. And let me tell you guys, I believe this. More often than not, your wife is going to hear from God before you do. So please listen to her more often than you do. Not always, but it's a tendency. Women seem to be a little bit more receptive to the whispers of the Holy Spirit. That's because they've already learned how to follow you. So you learn how to follow the whispers of the Holy Spirit like they're following you. It's a wonderful thing. We don't have to be afraid of it. I thought when I went into the church, I go, because Terry had visited there before I went. And I knew that they were believed in the gifts of the Spirit. I knew that they were filled with the Spirit. I knew these kind of things. I thought they were going to prophesy at me and point right at me and say, you know that wickedness in your heart. You know those secret sins that you haven't confessed. Stand up right now. We're going to pray. Everybody gather around. Pray for this guy, this sinner right here. I'm going, because I knew that I knew that I knew that God had my number. But God's not into embarrassing you. He's into drawing you to himself. We don't have to be afraid of it. I'm going to stop here, even though I'm not finished. Some of you have notes that go on. I want to give a special time next week. I don't want to rush through this. I want to let this be massaged in. I want you guys to pray about this. Talk about it in your small groups. Go over some of these things. But next week, I want to talk about how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. How is a person filled with the Holy Spirit? And I want to talk about the gifts of the Spirit. There's a lot of misconceptions and a lot of misuse and a misunderstanding about the gifts of the Spirit. And we emphasize this thing about tongues. You know, they always say, what about tongues? And Harold Bredesen is the one that said, hey, listen, when you buy a pair of shoes, the tongues come with it. It's just, that's the way it goes. But there's not just tongues. There's prophecy, there's healing, there's a word of knowledge, there's a word of wisdom. There's a message and interpretation. There's faith. There's all these things. And I want to go through each one of those and say, how do you use those? If you're full of the Holy Spirit, how do you administrate those gifts in your life, in your small group, coming up here and giving a word in church? So I want to spend time on that and not just rush through it. All right? So is there any questions that came in? No questions. All right. This is not the texting crowd. All right. So if you have questions, bring them next week. Learn how to text. Come next week, and you're spending the whole service going, oh, man. Okay, so you can't figure it out. All right, yeah, send a note back. Just keep passing it like in class and send it to Joey. Father, thank you for your word today. Lord, we thank you that we have this wonderful privilege of taking and receiving all that you have to offer. God, once again, we ask you, as your word says, to fill us with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, you're welcome in our lives. And that means we purposefully step out of the way so that you can be Lord, that you can be Master. God, we love you. We honor you. We honor your word. And as we're full of the Holy Spirit, God, let us recognize when patience comes out of us. Let us recognize when self-control is necessary. And just say, Lord, fill me afresh. I don't want to give in to this thing. I want to focus on you and worship you, make you first and foremost. God, we love you and we honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.